morning. So some months ago, our church family's members voted to expand who could serve as a deacon and also the deacon role to include things like hospitality and visitation. And so this morning, I have the pleasure of announcing our first deaconess candidates here at the church who come from both our Spanish and English-speaking ministries, and so that's wonderful. They are Linda Alexander, Paula O'Hare, and Marta Viveros, and so we're thanking God for these ladies and their hearts to serve. And we're going to have a brief business meeting in here on Sunday, March 15th, after second service, where the members of the church family will vote on these candidates. And if you've got any questions or concerns about any of the candidates, we'd ask that you would speak with one of the elders about that well before the meeting. And it's exciting to see how God is building his church through both English and Spanish-speaking servants together. And as we're coming now to God's Word this morning here with anticipation, why don't we start by seeking God's help in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are here and that how much you love us and how you're pouring your grace out on us. We thank you, Jesus, that you are building your church through servants of all kinds. We pray as we come to your word now that you would help us. We need help walking in your ways, knowing you better, taking next steps with you, following where you lead. So we pray that would happen here, would happen at the other end of the building, in our Spanish service, in the classrooms, and other churches in the area, Lord. We pray that you would just show up in great ways and that you would speak through your word, that you'd speak through the testimony as well, we're going to hear later in the service, and then all of it, you would be glorified. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this is week two of our Following Where Jesus Leads sermon series. And if you've got a Bible or Bible app, I invite you to open to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. And if not, no worries. We'll have the verses on the screen. And if you're new to reading the Bible, the big numbers you see are chapter numbers. The little numbers are verse numbers. And we're in Mark 2. So as you're turning, last week we kicked off our series, seeing that following where Jesus leads includes praying dependently. This week, we're actually starting with a man who didn't follow where Jesus leads. His name was Levi, and Levi, along with the whole Jewish nation, they were enduring some hard times as the Romans occupied their nation. And some of the Jews back then, like Levi, responded to that stress by betraying their countrymen and joining the Romans on their team as their tax collectors. Now, being a tax collector back then it's not the same as working for the IRS today. In modern terms, being like a tax collector back then would have been more like this scenario I'm about to share. So imagine if a foreign nation took over America today, and then your neighbor bid money for the opportunity to work for that foreign nation's tax system. Your neighbor then taking taxes from you and everyone else, sending your money away from America, weakening America, sending it over to that foreign power. And to make matters worse, your neighbor bid to become a tax collector so that they could charge extra taxes, and they would get to keep that money themselves. And so they would be growing rich at the expense of you and their fellow countrymen. And if you or anyone else protested this unfair system, the tax collector would just call in the foreign army and they would crush your rebellion. And so that's essentially what the tax collectors of Jesus' day were doing. And so the Jews, their fellow Jews, despised them as corrupt traitors. In fact, tax collectors like Levi were so despised that many Jewish religious leaders at the time taught that a beggar shouldn't receive charity from a tax collector at his office because it was like dirty money. And the religious leaders also taught that if a tax collector entered a house, everything in the house just instantly unclean. And also taught that you could lie to a tax collector with no sense of guilt whatsoever, because it's basically the same as lying to a thief in the middle of robbing you. And so to his countrymen, these teachings show what kind of outsider, despised outsider, that Levi was. Now, we're not national traitors like Levi, but we've probably all at some point felt like an outsider in some way. Sometimes we might not really be an outsider. If you're around my age, maybe you just listened to Radiohead's Creep too many times in a row until you sort of talked yourself into that you're an outsider. But other times, we feel like an outsider because, you know, sadly, people have excluded us, even though we've not done anything to deserve it. And then other times, like Levi, we, you know, may have made a tragic choice that wrecked a relationship, and that's what put us on the outside. And so why don't we see what God's word has to say to Levi and others who might feel like him in Mark chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 13. It says, "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth." So Levi, the outsider, is at his station. He's collecting taxes. You know, it's probably a typical day for Levi. Now, people back then named Levi were usually named, that given that name, because they were from the Levites, the priestly tribe of Israel. And so as Levi sits at his tax booth, I wonder if he ever thinks about how life might have been different had he chosen to serve God as a priest rather than betraying his country. And I wonder if Levi feels regret ever about choosing wealth over his relationships and his reputation. I wonder if he ever felt a sense of shame whenever a fellow Jew would, you know, shoot a look of disgust at him for his treachery and his greed. But whatever Levi is thinking and feeling, as Jesus walks by, something unbelievable happens here in the passage. Here in the middle of verse 14, Jesus says, "Follow me," Jesus told Levi. Now, as Pastor Dave mentioned last week, religious leaders of the Jews, the rabbis, the teachers in Jesus' day, they would never approach a potential disciple and ask that disciple to follow them. It was always the other way around. So the disciples would select a rabbi and ask for the privilege of being discipled and hope that rabbi would say yes. So in that culture, it would be very surprising for a religious leader like Jesus to be approaching someone and recruiting them as a disciple. But it would be utterly shocking to everyone that Jesus would be approaching a corrupt traitor like Levi for this privilege. And so we're going to see on the screen Caravaggio's dramatic painting of when Jesus calls Levi the outcast. Here Levi is seated at the table with some associates. They're counting their income. They are dressed in the modern clothes of Caravaggio's time, likely reflecting their involvement with worldly concerns here. And we see Jesus accompanied by Peter. He bursts in and he powerfully gestures to Levi and calls him to follow him. And we see in the painting the two men on the left are so focused on counting their ill-gotten money that they don't even notice Jesus. The two young men in the middle of the painting, they do notice. They're the younger one's drawing back into Levi as Jesus comes in. The older one, who is armed, is leaning forward, perhaps a little threateningly, and Peter seems to be gesturing to try to calm his resistance. But there in the middle of the painting, very surprised, is Levi. I like the detail that when Jesus calls, Levi still has his right hand on the coin he was counting before Jesus came in and entered the room. And his left hand seems to be gesturing like, "Who, me?" You know, gesturing like, "You've got to be mistaken, Jesus. You've got to be looking for some other Levi, one who's serving as a Levite priest there at the temple, not this Levi who threw that away so that he could betray his country and his God for money." But Jesus is not mistaken. He is inviting this Levi to follow. And the painting, it captures this dramatic moment right before Levi decides what to do with this unexpected grace that he's being shown. Does he hold on to the coin that he's counting? You know, if Levi leaves this job, someone else will quickly take his place to grow rich. And the end of verse 14 in our text shows us his response. It says, "And Levi got up and followed Jesus." And so Jesus, however, we see Levi here, he takes Jesus' astounding invitation. the traitor outcasts coming in, being welcomed into Jesus' discipleship, into his inner circle. You know, you might know Levi by his other name, which is Matthew, the tax collector, one of the 12 disciples in Jesus' inner circle. And so here we see amazing grace. And by the way, you can put yourself in Levi's place in this painting as well. If you know Jesus, then your story is Levi's story. You know, you were undeserving, but Jesus came in love and showed you amazing grace. And if you don't yet identify as a Christian this morning, you're like Levi in the moment of the painting. He's inviting you, reaching his hand, extending it out to you in love, inviting you to start a relationship with him today. And Levi here in the text, you know, invited with such overwhelming grace, is inspired to introduce others like him to Jesus as well. So here in the next verse, we're going to see that right away, Jesus uses Levi's checkered past redemptively as it provides an opportunity to introduce many other outsiders to Jesus. You know, Jesus is awesome like that. He loves redeeming even the broken things in our past. And he is still in the business of inviting modern-day Levites. And so may we, you know, keep hoping and praying and sharing with them. And we see the story continue here in verse 15. Follow along. It says, "While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him." So in response to his newfound life in Jesus, we see Levi is throwing a big dinner party so that the tax collectors and the other people labeled as sinners can meet Jesus too. And these outsiders come. Their curiosity is piqued by this Jesus who called one of their own into his inner circle and who warmly welcomes them, unlike the Pharisees who would avoid these so-called sinners. So verse 15 here, it's this great scene as the tax collectors and the other outsiders, they eat with Jesus and his disciples. They're talking, sharing fellowship. And so like Levi, in a response to Jesus' overwhelming grace in your life, you could throw an awesome dinner party where you introduce some friends to Jesus. If you've got gifts of hospitality, relational gifts, this might be where following where Jesus leads means for you this morning. You know, we need more hospitality in our busy, lonely culture. And because of Jesus, we have more to celebrate than anybody. And so let's release the extroverts this morning. Throw a dinner party, an awesome one, where you introduce some friends to Jesus. Now, sadly, here in the text, not everyone is happy with Levi's dinner party. The poopers of this party are some Jewish religious leaders called the Pharisees. And they believe the Jews are under Roman occupation because the people aren't following God's law well enough. And so they came up with some detailed legalistic commands around all of God's law. And the Pharisees then, sadly, would pridefully avoid and even shun the people who wouldn't follow their added rules. You know, people like tax collectors and those labeled as sinners. And in contrast, here comes Jesus inviting a tax collector into his inner circle of disciples, sharing table fellowship with all these tax collectors and sinners, and it's all just too much for the Pharisees. You know, they seem to fear that Jesus' gracious acceptance will motivate these people to keep rejecting the Pharisees' legalistic rules. And so the Pharisees play the role of party poopers in verse 16. "When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" So the Pharisees here, they question Jesus by asking his disciples to explain why their master eats with tax collectors and sinners. You notice here in verse 16 that tax collectors and sinners is mentioned twice in the verse. It's also mentioned in verse 15. And the emphasis from this repeated phrase is here because it was a big deal back then for a religious leader like Jesus to eat, to share table fellowship with tax collectors and sinners, because eating together back then in that culture, it symbolized a full intimacy and acceptance of each other. And so we see that the Pharisees are not happy with this, that Jesus sharing table fellowship with all these tax collectors and sinners, it clashes with the Pharisees' call to separate from the sinners, to keep them as outsiders. And so I wonder if the Pharisees happen to be looking right at Levi as they ask their question in verse 16 about why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, we know that Levi here is on the right path. He's following Jesus. He's introducing others to Jesus. But I wonder if Levi feels any fear as the Pharisees question. Maybe Levi fears that Jesus would realize it was a mistake to call Levi. Or maybe Jesus might at least tell Levi, hey, you know, sorry, you've got to clean up your act more before you can invite others to meet me. Well, why don't we see how Jesus responds to the Pharisees in verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So Jesus, he rebukes the Pharisees, and he affirms Levi and his ministry gathering. Jesus begins with a proverb from that day that points out, hey, doctors are going to spend most of their time among the sick. And then Jesus shares his purpose, that he's come to call sinners. So Jesus is saying here that he's come to earth to help anyone who sees and wants God's help, to invite them inside. And so Jesus loved to welcome all kinds of strugglers, like Levi, like me, like you, anyone who realizes that they need God's help. And the irony of this verse is that, of course, the Pharisees, they're sinful too, but they don't realize their need for Jesus' forgiveness and help. You know, rather than trying to help other people struggling in their pride, the Pharisees would avoid those not living up to their legalistic commands. You know, effectively disinviting them from God's kingdom, keeping them on the outside. Where in contrast, Jesus offers all the opportunity to participate in God's kingdom, all kinds of sinful people who see their need and respond and receive Jesus' grace. And so following where Jesus leads, it includes being in relationship with people that don't share all of your morals or your worldview or your walk with God. Now, there might be wisdom issues for your situation. For example, if you're struggling with abusing alcohol, probably not the one who should go to the bar to share with about Jesus. But we can't separate from everyone who doesn't share our morals or our worldview or our walk with God. That's not following in the way of Jesus. That's being a Pharisee. I heard another pastor share a quote about this that challenges me. He says, "If you only like people like yourself, then you really only like yourself." May we instead follow in Jesus' way, you know, in loving relationship with all kinds of people. And when there's an opportunity, let's introduce our friends to Jesus. I like how Jesus likens himself to a doctor here in verse 17, because Jesus truly is the great physician. You know, as we struggled in this broken, diseased world, he didn't tell us to come up to him. He made a home visit to us. You know, and he gave us the hard but true diagnosis that we are mortally stained by the disease of sin. But then he, instead of keeping his distance from sick sinners like us and treating us like outsiders, he came and he dined with all kinds of people, inviting us into his kingdom. And then he dies on the cross for us, giving us the cure that we need for our sin sickness. And Jesus did not send us the bill for that incredibly costly treatment. No, he paid the whole costly bill in love for us on the cross. And so all we've got to do is come to him in faith, trusting that he died for our sins and rose from the dead, receiving as a gift that we're no longer on the outs from God. That through faith we are now insiders, beloved children of our Father, welcomed warmly at his table, given his Spirit, his Word, and his people, to help us to follow him. So this morning, we've seen Jesus' incredibly amazing invitation and how that can inspire us to introduce others to Jesus. So our next step this morning is to introduce our friends to Jesus. You know, like Levi in the painting, as you experience Jesus' overwhelming grace, you could throw a dinner party where you introduce some friends to Jesus. Or join hands with some families here and bring a kingdom initiative, as Todd talked about this morning. And if you feel too busy or overwhelmed for those kind of ideas, you know, introduce Jesus in the rhythm of something you're already doing, at your workplace, at school, around a hobby that you have. You know, we're going to hear a testimony about that here in a minute. Or share Jesus here at church, to our kids as an Elevate Sunday School volunteer, or to some new friends in our ESL classes, or invite a friend to church with you. You know, Easter is coming soon. That's a great opportunity to invite. And Pastor Manuel will share more about that at our Vision Night this Saturday. But whatever it looks like, may we all share in Levi's vision that we would sense, understand the shockingly gracious invitation that we've been given from Jesus. And in response, we would invite others, saying like Levi, you know, God has come into the world. He's going to be at my house tonight. Come meet him. You know, God is still present through his Spirit. He's going to be at your house this week. He's going to be at your workplace this week. He's going to be with you while you're doing your hobby this week. He's going to be here, the classes and services at the church building. So why not invite someone in one of those places and introduce them to Jesus? And now I'd like to introduce you to Hector and Ron's story. So if you guys want to come on up, would you join me in welcoming Hector and Ron to the stage? And as they're coming up, you guys can be reflecting on seeking the Lord on who might God might be prompting your heart to share Jesus with sometime soon. You guys, thanks for coming on up. All right. So, Hector, why don't you start us off by sharing a little about yourself and how you guys met and y'all shared hobby?
Sure. I've been a member over here for about 5 years now, successfully hiding in the back over there till now, but I think, yeah, this is really important, so I'm glad to be here. I was raised in a Catholic family, and I have 10 brothers and sisters who my dad thought was very important to send us to Catholic schools from kindergarten all the way through high school over at Central Catholic. And if he knew about a college that was Catholic, I'm sure he would have sent us to that school also. But real strong in the Catholic faith, every Sunday go to Mass. And after all of that training, I realized that really all I had to do was, you know, die it, right after maybe a confession or something, and then, you know, I'd have a clean slate, so I'd be able to make it to heaven. But I found out later, after I met my wife-to-be in college, that it wasn't being good. It was the way to get to heaven is believing in Jesus. And we originally got into religious arguments, and she would always point to the Bible and a particular scripture, and I couldn't argue with the Bible. You know, we had basically the same Bible. And so she always won all those arguments. And after a period of time, I realized that that it was all the truth and that I've been duped all these years. And I don't know what day it was that I was actually saved, but I finally got my first Bible in the early 80s and started reading. And immediately when I opened up the Bible, the words just came alive. Every verse I read, I go, wow, what a revelation. And so all the blank pages in the back of the book, I would write down, I'd copy that verse. But after a short period of time, I realized I filled up all the white pages. And so at the beginning, when I realized that I found the truth, that I felt a strong desire first to get to my family, all my brothers and sisters. Well, what ended up happening is half of them became saved, and the other half got more into the Christian, into their Catholic teaching, and to the extent that one of them even became a priest. And so through the years, I've always had a desire to reach the lost, till one sermon, I used to be a member of, most of you know Pastor, or former Pastor Alex Mendez at Communion Chapel. I was a member there for about 10 years. And so this one guy, Ron Schweitzer, comes up there. He was a former pastor, and he introduced a really good method that I'll show you here shortly to reach the lost, share the gospel with someone. And so, yeah, that kind of cool. got me started and awesome. Wanted to yeah,
And then
share.
How did you guys connect with each other?
I was in a bicycle club. We rode bikes. I've been riding for about 27 years now. And we had this club that we had this one guy who recruited everybody he met on the road. If he had a chance to talk to him, he'd invite him to our little club. And Ron was his next victim. And so on one of the Saturday, we rode every Saturday together. And one of those rides, I was kind of in charge of the people who lagged behind. And Ron was there more often than not. And so I got to talk to him a lot. So we got into religious topics eventually. And one day after a ride at a restaurant, I got to get into the detail of sharing the gospel with him. And it went something like this. So, Ron, let's say these are all the sins that you've ever committed from the day you're born to the day you die. These are all your sins. If Jesus came down, took all your sins, died for you on the cross, and paid for all of them, how many do you have left to pay for?
None.
Good. See, he understood that pretty quick. But, but a lot of people can't count none. Yeah. And so I'll say, let this represent all your bills. If I pay for all the bills to the day you die, Ron, take them all away. Give me your bills. And I pay. So how many bills would you have left to pay for if I'm going to cover all, pay for all your bills?
Wouldn't have any.
That's right. So in the same way, Jesus came down, took away all your sins, paid for them all on the cross. If he paid for them all, how many sins do you have left to pay for, Ron?
My past sins.
All past, present, and future sins.
I wouldn't have any.
That's right. So, Ron, do you believe that Jesus came down and paid for all your sins?
Yes, I do.
Yeah. What about tomorrow? If you did the worst thing you could think of and you died while you're doing it, where would you go then?
Well, I always thought I'd go to hell, but now I know.
Right. And for those that answer, you know, probably go to hell, I'll say if Jesus paid for all your sins, even the future sins that you haven't committed, how many sins tomorrow could stop you from going to heaven?
None.
That's right. So then they pretty much understand it. And so if you died today, where would you go, Ron?
Go to heaven.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Going to heaven.
That's right. Good. So, and then what I do, I usually end with a John 3:16. I'll say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And Ron, all that means is God loved you so much that he sent his son here to die and pay for all your sins. And he says, if you believe that, you live with him in heaven forever. And so I'd end up with, if I don't see you here on earth one day, I'll see you in heaven, for the strangers that I meet. But, Ron, I end up seeing regularly now. But that's basically how
awesome.
Yeah, I share the gospel.
And then, so those years ago when you trusted in Christ, Ron, share about what a difference that made in your life and at your business. Ron owns a sheet metal business.
Well, it's made a big difference in my life, changed my whole life, because I used to think that, you know, I grew up trying to be a good guy. You know, I had sins just like everybody else, but I thought if I was lucky enough, I'd maybe go to heaven. But a lot of people think that you have to do good works, and you don't have to you want to do good works after you're a believer, and this is what I accept now. Everybody at work knows that I'm a believer, and our whole atmosphere at work has changed, because in the old days, guys will be guys. You know, they would have pictures on their lockers or in their work areas of women and undesirable pictures, and all of those are gone. They don't do any cussing anymore. And a lot of the guys have expressed that they are proud to work at a place where we can pray and believe in God in the open. We don't try to hide it. It's just the way it is if you're going to work at where we work.
And then what else can share about you guys, how y'all, you're having a heart to share the gospel after Hector led you to Christ, and then what hit some roadblocks, then what did you guys do together for some years?
Well, we have a Bible study group at work, after work.
You might tell how that started.
Well, we were at a restaurant one day after a bike ride and having our tacos and whatever. And this was before I knew, I don't know a lot of the Bible now. I'm learning all the time. But some of the guys were picking on Hector because he was trying to spread the word. And after this breakfast was over, he said, "Ron, why didn't you help me?" And I said, "Hector, I don't know what to say. You know, I just was ignorant." So he suggested we have a group Bible study. So now at work we're having a Bible study, and it's just changed my life, and I hope the lives of a lot of people around me.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
And the first thing I did, I got to say this: when I was growing up, my mom and dad, you know, they were good people, but they never told me about going to heaven. It was just, we didn't talk about it. So when I was a born-again Christian, the first thing I wanted to do was talk to my kids and tell them about it. And I hope that I wish everyone would do that, because, you know, you want your kids to go to heaven. You want everybody to go to heaven.
Amen. And then you shared before with me a couple of years ago in your member interview about a story that really struck me soon after you trusted in Christ, with a close friend who came back to work. And
well, my brother-in-law worked at the shop for at least 20 years, and I shared with him that I was a born-again Christian and that I was baptized here on an Easter several years ago. And he said, "Ron, gosh, I'm really proud of you." I said, "Well, Paul, why didn't you ever share this with me?" He said, "Well, I didn't know if you'd be interested in it." And I said, "Well, Paul, why wouldn't I be interested in this?" And a little side note, Paul's dad was a Baptist preacher here in San Antonio for many years, and I just thought that was really unusual. But that shows how hard it is for a person to come up to another person and witness to them. It's something I struggle with all the time. I try, and I do an awkward version of Hector's version.
He really does well. Yeah. We were, I work with him now for a few years, but before that, we'd get together at gyms, coffee shops, or different restaurants, and he got to where he's witnessing to waitresses or just different people. He'd, you know, just open his mouth out and ask if they're sure they're going to heaven. And so he got to be pretty good at it, but even if customers come in, he likes to, if they open the door with something religious, he likes to share the gospel. So, very proud of him.
My next door neighbors are Catholic,
And I really love the neighbors because they're so good. They, you know, I'm an old guy. I'm 79. I'll be 80 in October. And they treat me like an old guy. You know, they invite me over for barbecue and stuff like that. And I really want to talk to them, but it's difficult. I don't want to get them mad at me by trying to convert them. And so I'm struggling with that on how to do it. I'm thinking if I could get Hector to come over. since he's a converted Catholic, but maybe sure. I can be the bad guy and he'll be the good guy and get them on the right track.
Sure.
Yeah. But they believe, and I've tried to talk to a lot of my relatives about, you know, you don't have to do works. You don't want, that's not going to get you to heaven. You can be the best guy in the world, and it's not going to get you to heaven. You have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for you and forgave your sins, because if you don't believe that, Jesus died on the cross for nothing.
That's right.
Amen. Then, yeah, thank you for sharing all that. That was a blessing.
Once you get me started,
that's right. Let him go. Unwind him. And then Hector, I know both of you guys have a heart of an evangelist, so any final words for the church family?
Yeah, Jeff, I think for me, the one thing that really changed my way of looking at witnessing to the lost is while I was learning this method by that former pastor, I interrupted him once and I said, you know what, I've been trying a lot now. It's been a lot of day, a lot of practice. I said, I don't have that gift of evangelism. So I thought, all right, I got my way out. And he says, well, he's, you know, there is that gift of evangelism, but he said, Hector, it's a command. I said, what? A command? And sure, you know, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations, and that'd help if they were saved. And so that really, at that point, that really, you know, made me just practice and practice and practice to where I got it down pretty good. And I've been able to, for quite a few years now, be able to witness to a lot of people. They're just sitting around bus stop or...
Yeah. Right. Hopefully we're all believers.
Yeah, but so it's been so helpful to have a good method, a real easy method, and you know it's the same thing you're saying over and over. And one thing I didn't mention to Jeff, but we used to go to small towns in the poor neighborhoods, and there was always plenty of poor neighborhoods, but it would be almost 80 to 90% successful in getting the gospel to these people. You know, we'd see the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons all the time, all over the place, spreading a false gospel. But these people, you know, it's like they knew that this was the truth, and it was a very simple truth that Jesus paid for all their sins. And if they believe that, they can get to heaven. And so, we'd go to middle class and upper class neighborhoods, and it's like 10 to 20% success rate, because people thought, "Hey, we got money. I did it on my own. I don't need to know anything about Jesus." So it seems like they just don't. They're not as receptive, and the poor people just wow. It's like an awakening, a spiritual awakening, and they believe right away. Yeah.
Thank you guys. Will you guys join me in thanking Hector and Ron for sharing up front this morning? Amen. I'm so glad that Hector, that you introduced Ron to Jesus. And yes, that's right, yeah. But Ron's especially glad. And so we would love, over time, as God bears fruit with this message, with the vision night we've got coming up on Saturday, for all of us to share, you know, Jesus with people, friends, family, the ones we're just in contact with. Certainly, especially anybody, gosh, we've been around 20 years closely, like the story you shared. So that's really clarifying. Thank you for that. Why don't we just pray and take advantage of the opportunities we have to share Jesus with the people around us. And as God blesses that, may we see many more Rons here and get to meet them and fellowship with them as a church family. And so why don't we pray towards that end as we conclude our service this morning. Father God, I do thank you so much for just your incredible, gracious love for us. We thank you, Jesus, for coming on a rescue mission for us, extending to all of us such overwhelming grace. Any here who don't yet identify as a Christian, we pray by the work of your Spirit this morning, by the testimony of these brothers, that they would come to you in faith, that they would trust Jesus, that you died for their sins and rose from the dead, and that your hand really is open to them, inviting them to a relationship. And we pray that you would help all of us who do identify as Christians here, that as we are walking with you this week and beyond, that you would help us to keep these things in mind, and that we would do the work of an evangelist, whether we have the gift or not. You have a role for all of us to play in spheres of influence that we all have, and so we pray you would help us to be good stewards of those, and that in the coming months we would get to meet many more Rons here and be friends and a family, a church family together. We pray you would do it all to your glory, Jesus, and it's in your great name that we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Fellowship with one another.